Well, we are in our last weekend of our series called Rhythms, and you know, if you were here with us the first weekend, we opened up with a passage of Scripture that I want to bring us back to today. It's in the book of Matthew. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, and these are the words of Jesus. I want you to really pay attention to these words. It's a powerful invitation of sorts from Christ. And Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, this is it right here. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Any of you ever been burned out on religion? He says, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. And I love this next part. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. He goes on to say, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Love that. What a beautiful, beautiful invitation, isn't it? And of course, what Jesus is inviting us into here is not an invitation into a religion. No, that's not what got Jesus crucified. No, what Jesus is talking about here is something much greater. What he's really speaking to us about is a new kingdom, a new way of living, a new way of seeing the world around us, a new way of engaging, and a way that is so new, and a way that is so different, even for us today, that it's extremely countercultural. And of course, it's a way that really requires new ways of living, new ways of, well, new practices, new habits, some of which are extremely radical. And of course, that's why I'm thankful for that part of this passage where Jesus says, right here, he says, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. I love that. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I'll help you in this way of living. You know, in other words, you don't have to do it on your own. Isn't that good news? Jesus says, I will help you. I will strengthen you. But what's important for us to remember is that there's still a working that we have to, there's still a cooperation we have to give him. Do any of you ever struggle to cooperate with what God wants to do in your heart? We have to say yes to him. We have to say yes. And interestingly enough, if you think about it, these practices and these rhythms that we've been talking about throughout this series are actually ways of saying yes to God. But here's the thing we sometimes don't realize. Anytime we say yes to God, we are also at the same time saying no to something else. You realize that? Whenever you say yes to God, you're saying no to something else. For example, our first weekend, we talked about awakening ourselves to the presence of God and how we can say yes to that in our lives. But one of the things we learned was that if you're going to awaken yourself to the presence of God, it's going to require you to say no to some things. It's going to mean saying no to that tiny little box that we love to put God in. It's going to mean saying no to all the ways we tend to so narrowly define where God is at and who God is with. And it means saying yes to opening our eyes and our ears to in many ways, expect him to show up in ways that we would perhaps never even imagine in the most unexpected places and through the most unexpected people. You know, another one we talked about was saying yes to honesty and truth about our brokenness and our sin, which also means saying no to those masks that we so love to hide behind. We talked about how saying yes to meditation also means saying no to all the distractions and the noise and all the things that pull us away from really hearing God's voice in our lives. We talked about the yes of abundance. The beauty of abundance, which means saying no to the ugliness of scarcity, right? We talked about how saying yes to this rhythm of gathering together, just like this, gathering together in Christian community means saying no to seeing church as just one more thing you're going to do on the weekends, sort of a check-off list. And it also means it means saying no to trying to embrace this journey on your own. See, a yes to God is always a no to something else. Now, a little over 15 years ago, wow, I had the privilege of walking my beautiful, well, my high school sweetheart down the aisle, Amanda. And, you know, the reason I was able to walk her down the aisle was because when I asked her to marry me, she said, yes. That's right. And she said it with a ton of enthusiasm. That's right. Well, of course, the reason that I was able to walk her down the aisle was because she said yes. Well, then, of course, on our wedding day, we both had the opportunity to say yes to each other, didn't we? We said the words, I do. Yes, I do. You know, and of course, when you say those words, you really have no idea what you're signing up for. But you know what I've learned over the years? One of the things I've learned is that first yes that Amanda and I said to one another 15 years ago was just the first of many yeses that were to come in our marriage. That's right. It was about more than just one yes. And if you're married, you know that. Or if you don't, or if maybe if you're not married anymore, you don't know that. That's right. Yeses are absolutely essential. And see, it's the same thing with our journey of following Jesus, okay? We say yes to Jesus, and we say yes to his ways, to following him, but it's not just a one-time yes. No, as a matter of fact, it's just like in marriage, that first yes obviously is very important, but it still requires the follow-up of many more yeses. And see, for many of us, some of those other yeses in our spiritual journey, for many of you, that second yes was walking into the water and getting water baptized. You know, for others of us, another yes is every time we gather around the Lord's table, like we're going to do in a little while. Communion, the Eucharist. For others of us, volunteering, serving in ministry. For others of us, gathering together in a church, those are all different ways that we say yes. But here's what I think tends to happen. After a while, I think for so many of us, these yeses can end up becoming so routine and so automatic instead of being these conscious choices that we make. And so what's after all of that? Well, what's after all of that is the rhythm that I want to talk about this morning. And it's the final rhythm of this series that we've been in. And I think it's probably one of the most important rhythms we could ever talk about. And the rhythm that we're going to talk about is what I'm going to call the rhythm of yes. Would you say that single word with me? Ready? One, two, three. Yes. Turn to the person next to you right now and say, yes. Whatever you want, yes. Some of you even said it with your mouth in an O because you're so used to saying no. Now, the rhythm of yes, what is that? Well, the rhythm of yes is the rhythm that we move into in our life when our yeses to God become more than just about an event. When our yeses to God become more than just about a moment in our lives. In fact, it's really what happens when we start holding open the yeses to the Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis in our lives, to where yes becomes a practice, it becomes a rhythm, and it becomes an actual way of life for us. Now, if you have time, sometime, read in John, and we're not going to spend any time there, but read in John chapter 15, because Jesus paints this beautiful picture of a branch abiding in the grapevine. That's such a beautiful picture, and he says, you are the branches, and I'm the vine. You can't exist without me. It's a beautiful picture. Spend time in that when you have a chance. But here's the thing. As Christians, we have opportunities all the time to say yes to God on a regular basis. You know, as a matter of fact, these worship gatherings, these are an opportunity for us to say yes to God. And then, of course, beyond that, even throughout the year, we have, times in the church calendar, Advent being one of those. Advent is a time, every year it brings us to a place of saying yes to God in a fresh way. Of course, Advent's coming up in a couple weeks. We're gonna start a new series, which I'm excited about. Lent is another time of the year. You know, different times throughout the year that give us an opportunity to reaffirm and to rededicate our faith. But see, here's what I think. I think oftentimes the yeses that really count the most are the ones that show up unexpectedly in our lives. You know those moments where we discover maybe a friend who's in need on a really busy day. Or maybe not even a friend, maybe a complete stranger who's in need alongside the road. We're in a hurry. We don't have time. Or maybe it's that enemy or antagonist in our lives. Have you ever had one of those? When that enemy or that antagonist in our lives finds themselves in need right in the middle of conflict with you. See, those inconveniences, you know what those become? Those become opportunities to move beyond comfort and to move beyond just our own agendas and our own plans. And it means, and it's really saying yes to joining God in compassion and being his hands, being his feet, being his eyes, his ears. But then I think even beyond what those yeses do in our lives, I think our yeses count even more when our efforts of doing good and our efforts of saying yes are received with mistreatment rather than praise. Or when we say yes to doing good and end up being ignored. Or when we say yes to doing what's right and we end up being misunderstood or being criticized. See, that right there, when you begin to live in this land, in this rhythm of yes, that's sometimes where it will take you. Which means that at times, saying yes is going to be difficult. That's right, sometimes it's hard to say yes to God. And part of the reason, why? Let's make a list, right? Fear. You ever struggle with fear? Fear of failure? Fear of success? Fear of you know, falling flat on our faces, right? Fear of not being in control, which is so ironic because, you know, we really think we're in control, but you know, it just takes one thing to happen in your life for you to realize that you're really not in control nearly as much as you think you are. But see, here's the thing, when our heart says yes, you know what we're doing? And man, we're entering into this practice of consecration to God. We're entering into this practice of commitment, of surrender, of submission. And see, just like every other practice we've talked about over these last few weeks, the yes of consecration provides, well, in many ways, the counterpart to the no of refusal. Because see, we say no to God way more often than we realize we say no. It's just that we don't say it in that way. We don't say no. We say other things. We say, well, eventually. And eventually doesn't ever come, right? Or, you know, we have all these other words that really behind that is no. Listen, for most of us, saying yes is really hard to do. I mean, it even was for those who were closest to Jesus. I mean, a great example of this in the scriptures is one of his disciples by the name of Peter. When you get a chance, go to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the fourth book in the New Testament, John. And when you get a chance, read the last chapter of John. What you find is there's this moment where, and it actually takes place on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, which is quite a contrast to the tight, constricted feel of the city where just days earlier this disciple named Peter is boasting about his great loyalty to Jesus. And then Jesus turns around and he warns Peter that he's actually going to deny him three times before the rooster crows in the morning. And see, so Peter, he's so determined to live up to his boast that when it's time for Jesus to get arrested, you know what this guy does to show his loyalty to Jesus? He takes out a sword and he slices the ear off of one of the men who are trying to arrest Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus in that moment is going, Peter, you're just completely missing the point. I mean, if I wanted to throw down, I could throw down, trust me. All right, I mean, I appreciate the help, but I mean, I can take care of myself here. All right, there's a reason that I'm not throwing some Jesus down on everyone right now. Right, I could do it if I wanted to. And so Jesus rebukes Peter, and he ends up healing the man whose ear has been cut off, and then Jesus is taken away to the high priest. And the scriptures tell us something kind of interesting. The scriptures tell us that when Jesus is taken away, Peter and another disciple sort of inconspicuously follow Jesus and what's going on. They go into this courtyard, and it was in this courtyard in the middle of the night that whenever Peter was suspected of being affiliated with this man named Jesus, that he denied it. I don't know. Jesus who? Jesus? Oh, no, I know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. What are you talking about? No, I don't know what you're talking about. And so what happened is, as the morning arrived, the rooster crows three times, and Peter realized that he had fallen into exactly the kind of denial that Jesus had predicted. And if you know the story, Jesus ends up being tortured and executed by crucifixion and buried. And a couple days later, Jesus, he starts showing back up again. Starts showing up to his disciples. And there's this one time, we don't know how many days really have gone by, but there's this one time where Peter invites some of his friends out on a boat in the middle of the water to go fishing. And they're there, and they're not sleeping. They're not catching any fish. And early in the morning, they hear a voice out on the shore, and it's Jesus. And Jesus hollers out at them, and he tells them to cast their nets to the other side of the boat, and they do that. And when they do that, they catch a bunch of fish. I think Jesus was just hungry. Because what we learn about the story is that Peter ends up, you know, swimming up to the shore to meet with Jesus, and they end up all having breakfast together. And afterwards, Jesus invites Peter to go out for a walk. And while they're out on the walk, Jesus turns to Peter and he looks at him and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he asks him that three times. Why three times? I don't know. Perhaps just because that's how many times Peter denied Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter's reply, it epitomizes this rhythm that we're talking about today, the rhythm of yes. Peter says yes, yes. Now, if the story ended there, it would be a pretty happy ending. But it doesn't. No, in fact, the story takes some pretty unexpected twists. Because here's what happens. Jesus actually ends up telling Peter that a time is going to come when Peter, is actually going to be taken against his will. And that he's actually going to die. And which means that now, think about this, now Peter will face the boast that he made and the test that he failed back in Jerusalem. And so Jesus looks at him in this moment after telling him this, and he says, "Follow me, Peter. Follow me." Now, once again, it would be yet another happy ending in the story if Peter would have enthusiastically looked at Jesus and said, "Yes, I will." I mean, it would have been great because, you know, you could just imagine the violins could swell and Jesus and Peter could hug. And the disciples, they could all come around and cry and laugh and start dancing or something, you know, and the credits could start rolling, right? But that's not at all what happens. No, in fact, you know what? The ending actually remains shockingly open. The question goes unanswered. And not only does it go unanswered, but in a way that seems, in a way that seems very unheroic, very untransformed, cowardly. Peter looks at Jesus, then he looks at one of the other disciples and points to one of the other disciples and says, "Well, yeah, but what about him? What about him?" And it's there where the Gospel of John ends. It's kind of interesting, you know? It's like Peter's future is just hanging in the balance. We turn the page, we don't really know what happened. You turn the page, you're in Acts. Totally different deal. We turn the page and it's left wide open. You know, in a way, you know what this does? Is it actually puts each of us in Peter's place. Yeah, it brings us to a moment of decision. All of us with all of our false starts, with all of our boasting like we do, like Peter did, and all of our failures and all of our relapses, and it puts us there and it asks us, will we give the yes that Peter was unable to give Jesus in that moment? Will we give it? Now, I understand that saying yes, it sounds good. And sometimes when we first come into a relationship with Christ, we find it easier to say yes because we're excited and it feels good. But over time, when Jesus starts calling us to do greater and greater things and take bigger risks, that yes can become a lot more difficult to say. I mean, think about how this works, okay? It works the same way almost every time, okay? When God calls us to something, that's the first thing God does. He calls us to something. What is it? Well, it's different for everyone, right? But it's some sort of call. Oftentimes, it's a call to make a shift in how we're thinking, a shift in how maybe how we believe or how we're behaving or how we're thinking, whatever it might be. It begins with a call. But then what shows up right after that call? Fear. That's right, fear shows up. What? How can I do that? Are you kidding me? Man, what if I fail? Man, what if I don't have what it takes? You want me to give what? I'm supposed to start what? I'm supposed to move my family where? I mean, how can I do that? And that fear just bombards us. But then, if you have the right people around you, and if you are taking time to listen to the right voices and the right voice, you take time in some of these other practices we've been talking about, you know, and you begin to lean into those voices of people who love you, people who believe in you, people who can see beyond the fear that's looking you in the eyes. As you continue to keep your ears open to God and what he says, you know what? There are these, I guess we could just call them reassurances that God gives us. And those reassurances, they help center us. They help refocus us. They help keep us in a place of faith. And you really ultimately what they do is they empower us to eventually make a decision and hopefully say yes to what God has called us to do. And can I tell you something? That every time you say yes to God, every time, it will change you. Every time, it will change you. Listen, I can tell you from my own personal experiences, okay, that, and experiences of really struggling to say yes to God. So often in my life, quite a struggle, quite a wrestling match that has to go on before I finally surrender and say yes to God. But I can tell you, this is how it always, always happens. I mean, this describes my journey here at the Orchard over these last few years. And not just when it came time to say yes to God to become the pastor of the church, but even a couple years ago. You know what God called me to a couple years ago? God called me to start loving this city. Well, what do you mean, Scott? Well, God called me to start loving the city because I didn't love this city. No, I didn't love the city at all. In fact, our plans before we came here, and that's the thing, you know, you realize that ultimately God's call, God will put you where he wants you. He will call you where he wants you. It doesn't always look like where you know, it's not always what you want. You know, and our dream was always to go to like New York City. And we were going to start a church in Manhattan. Let's see. Manhattan, Aurora. I mean, the good thing is we can actually afford a home here in Aurora. There was no love in my heart for the city. I grew up here, so I had a lot of baggage. I had a lot of, and I mean, when I would look out at Aurora, you know what I would see? I just saw nothing beautiful. All I saw was brokenness. And so I did everything I could to avoid it. Instead of driving through Aurora, I'd drive around Aurora. I would avoid it at all costs. Some of you are laughing because you do that now. God's going to mess with you. Watch out. But I'd be miserable. I'd fantasize about being in other places. Friends of mine who would plant churches, they would talk about how much they love their city, and I would listen to them, and it would piss me off because, man, they're going somewhere they love, and I'm stuck here in this place that I really don't want to be. And I finally got so desperate about it, and I finally, what I really came to this realization of was that, you know what, the Orchard deserves a pastor who's actually going to love this city. This city deserves a church that's going to love the city. And I remember I finally got so desperate, I prayed, and this is just 2 years ago, man. I prayed, I said, God, okay, God, either you have to let me go somewhere else, or You got to rip these lenses off my face, and you got to give me some new lenses. You got to change my heart. Something's got to happen. I can't keep doing this. And I'll tell you, thankfully, because, you know, man, I can't tell you how important it is to have good people around you. But through the voices and encouragement of those close to me, mentors and friends, God began to reassure me of his plan for my life. And I finally surrendered. I finally said yes. And you have no idea how hard that was for me. I finally said yes. And I finally started cooperating with what God wanted to do in my life. And as I did that, listen, something started happening inside of me. Something started to happen. God started breaking me. I found that I started getting out of my car and just walking through the city. And the more that I began to walk through the city, man, God began giving me these new lenses, and I began to see things differently. And for the first time in 35 years, I began to see the city completely different than I'd ever seen it before. And I began seeing beauty in the city, even in the midst of the most broken places. And I began getting a glimpse of what God wanted to do here. Can I tell you something? It completely changed me. And you know, not only did it change me, but it, in many ways, it ended up changing the entire trajectory of the orchard and what God's called us to do. There's always a call, and there's always so much fear that comes right after that. But if you'll put the right people around you in your life, and God will reassure you, and he'll empower you to be able to say yes. And when you say yes, I'm telling you, it will change, completely change your life. And you think it's not going to be a good thing, but it is. You won't believe how good it is. Even more recently, I mean, man, just listen, a year ago, I started feeling God calling me to take a major shift, make a major shift in how I was leading this church. And when I say major, I mean major shift in how I was leading here. And the more that I started getting a picture of what that actually looked like, can I tell you, the fear, because I wasn't sure if I had what it takes. Do you ever feel that way? You ever felt that way? Do I have what it takes? Can I do it? Man, I wasn't sure that I had what it takes to actually lead the way God was calling me to lead this church. And I'll tell you, I remember even thinking and talking to some of those who were close to me, and I said, maybe I've led this church as far as I can lead it. Maybe I've hit my ceiling. And I don't want to hold this church back from where God wants to take it. Man, I don't want to stand in the way. And then even beyond the fear of, like, do I have what it takes, there was also the thing of going, okay, even if I do have what it takes, what I think it's going to take is going to kill me. I'm going to hate it. I'm going to get burned out. I'm going to get depressed. My family's going to hate church, and my wife's going to leave me, and I'm going to be another statistic in ministry. And so I didn't know if I had what it took. And so with all this fear, man, because, man, I was tired. I was feeling a little burned out. And I knew this was going to stretch me. I knew what it was going to take. And I just wanted to be comfortable for a little bit, you know. And I was frustrated. And there was all this fear I had to work through. And then I finally, you know, I reached out and I started talking to people. Because I know that you can't trust yourself, right? You make a lot of stupid decisions if you just go with what you think. Huh? There's a reason the scriptures say that he who walks with the wise will be wise. He who walks with no one, this is my own now, he who walks with no one is going to be stupid. You're going to make some serious mistakes in your life, okay? But I began to reach out to those who were closest to me, okay? Some friends and mentors and a couple of my team, and I began to process some of those concerns and some of those fears, and God used those people to reassure me. Listen, God almost always uses people. God has never, when I needed reassurance, I've never seen an angelic choir pop down from heaven and sing to me some sort of song of reassurance. It's always been through other people. That's why what we talked about last weekend is so important. Be a part of community. God will surround your life with good people who will speak into your life and will push you and will challenge you and who can see beyond the fear that you're staring into in the moment. And so little by little, through these voices of reassurance, I begin to trust a little bit more. And instead of having these images in my head of complete failure, man, I begin believing that with God's help, I could do this. And so I finally said yes. And I remember the moment. I remember that I said yes, and then I immediately said no. And then I said yes again, and then I said no again, and I went back and forth, and finally there was this moment where I just knew. And you know what God said to me a year ago? He actually said, Scott, if you want to go, you can go. 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 But you're going to miss out on my best. Okay, you're going to put it that way, you know? I mean, that was almost a year ago exactly. And I know some of you are like, man, you're crazy for sharing this stuff, man. Can I tell you something? You know why I want to share this with you? Because listen, these last 12 months have been the most energizing, the most focused, the most committed 12 months that I've ever experienced in my leadership. I have felt God's goodness in my life in a way that's almost hard to describe. I have felt God's goodness in my life more tangibly in these last 12 months than I think I've ever felt it in my life. So much of this you don't even know because this is like you know, what's happening internally, organizationally, but man, the amazing team that God has brought around me here just in the last year. Man, the way that we've been strengthened on so many levels. God has been so, so good to me. And I'll tell you, there are still times that there are real challenges, and there's times that it's not easy. But can I tell you something? Just the feeling of knowing that I said yes to God and that I'm doing the right thing has really helped me a great deal. Did you know that that's how it works, don't you? It makes it a lot easier to endure those tough moments and those tough seasons when you know that you're obeying God. Things can be falling apart around you. You can be confused. You can have no idea what you're supposed to do next. But knowing that you said yes to God, knowing that you're obeying God, makes it so much easier to sustain those hard times. Let me just throw this out to you. What is God calling you to say yes to in your life right now? I think there's probably something for all of us here that God is pulling on our hearts, that he's calling us to. What is it for you? You know, it hasn't even stopped there for me. You know what happens? These yeses all build on one another. You start saying yes to God, and doors begin to open, and things begin to happen. And you know, most recently, you know what God's been calling me to do? God's been calling me to dive deep in here. God's been calling me to dive deep right in the middle of my pain. You know what I realized? I realized that I've never dove into my pain like God's asking me to dive into it. Because Scott likes to feel good. Anyone else like to feel good? And so God's been asking me, he's been pushing me, he's been challenging me to dive deep into my pain. And is there fear in that? God, yeah, there's fear in that. You kidding me? But man, there's also so many reassurances. When you start getting around the great, great people in your life, my wife, man, my close friends, mentors, counselors, people around me who give me those words of reassurance, and so that ends up empowering me. And so you know where I'm at today? I'm trusting that what's ahead is going to be a changed life. I'm trusting that if I'll cooperate with God, that I'm going to become a better husband, that I'm going to become a better father. I need that. Man, that I'm going to become a better friend, a better leader. I'm trusting because God always changes our lives when we say yes to him. Listen, the reason I share all these things with you, maybe it's therapy. Maybe it's therapy. I don't know. You know, listen, the reason I share this stuff is not because I have it all figured out. Are you kidding me? My hope is that you could learn from me and catch on a little bit earlier, quicker. No, more than anything, I think what I want you to know is that the things that I stand up here and share with you weekend after weekend after weekend are not just nice biblical topics that I think that you need to hear. So I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to talk to you about these things. No, no, listen. What I bring you, more often than not, you know where it's coming from? It's coming right from my own journey. Man, it's coming from right in that. And that's why the Orchard will always be a unique place for as long as I pastor this church. This is going to be a place that is never going to be about me talking to you about your journey. It's always going to be about our journey together. It will always be about us. It'll always be about honesty. It'll always be about authenticity. It'll always be... Never do I want you to put me on this pedestal. And never do I want you to put me way up here and say, well, yeah, of course Scott can do it because he's a pastor. No, no, listen, I'm same as you. Man, I struggle just like you struggle. I'm broken just like you're broken. I struggle with sin just like you struggle with sin. So we are in this thing together. And so if anything, my hope is that you would listen to what I have to say and that you would see the struggles, and you could relate to that. And well, not just relate, but my hope is that you walk away going, you know, maybe I can do that. I mean, if Scott, you know, Scott's sharing history, maybe I can do it. My hope is you feel empowered, that you feel encouraged to go forward in your life. Because listen, I know it's not easy, but I'm telling you, you will never regret saying yes to God. You'll never regret it. Listen, I want that for every one of you here. I want that for you. Do you want to experience God's goodness in your life? Then trust him. Say yes to him. It always pays to obey God. Part of the reason that's true is because those yeses are not just about you. Man, your yeses are not just about you. Your yeses are about the people God has placed around you. It's about your family. It's about the people you have influence with, your spouse, future generations. Your yeses are about people that don't even exist yet, people that you don't even know that aren't even on your radar. Your yeses are not just about you. But here's what else is true. I've said that saying yes to God changes you, but did you know that saying no also changes you? Yeah, saying no changes you because over time what happens is our hearts become a little bit harder. And we become a little more resistant to God's calling. And we become more likely to say no more often. Whatever the decision is, it changes you. It changes you. Now, here's what I want to do. Part of the thing that's always a struggle is when we're in these series, we come to a close of the series, and then we start a new series, and it's like a freaking television show or something. And the thing that I hate thinking about is that we could just walk away from a series and just, okay, that series is over, now I'm going to move on to the next thing. And what a mistake, though. Like my hope is that we could actually take some time, and so to really say yes and to let God do his work in us. I know, listen, I'm quick to want to move on in my life. I'm telling you, that's my part of my problem. Like it's part of one of my strengths, but it's also one of my challenges. Man, I just want to move on to the next thing. So can we just sit in this for a minute? Can we just sit in this even just for a few minutes today? We're gonna close. We're gonna gather around the Lord's table. I'm such an emotional mess this morning. Wow. This is therapy, see? You should bring a couch up here and let me just lay down on it. Scott, tell me how it makes you feel when we're going to partake. We're going to gather around the Lord's table. As we do that, let me take you to a passage of Scripture that I think is one of the most beautiful pictures of consecration and surrender anywhere. And this is Jesus. And the Scriptures tell us that shortly before the time that he is to surrender his life on the cross, that Jesus goes to his disciples and he takes them to the Mount of Olives. And he's on the Mount of Olives getting ready to sacrifice preparing for what he knows is about to happen. And he prays this very simple prayer of consecration to Jesus. And he says these words, Luke 22, verse 42. He says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Father, if there's any way that this can go down by some other means, now's the time to make that happen. But then you know what he says? The second part of that prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What a powerful prayer. Listen, if you're at a crossroads in your life or you feel a sense of change coming in your life, do you know the greatest thing you could pray is that same prayer? My wife and I, so many nights have laid in bed, and we felt so lost and confused and didn't know what was next. And so we would just lay there and we would say, God, let your will be done. Sometimes we said it feeling pretty nervous because that's kind of a dangerous prayer to pray, right? So many nights we would just lay, God, not our will, but yours be done. We'll go wherever you want us to go. We'll do whatever you want us to do. Our lives, they're not ours. They're yours. I dare you to pray that prayer. You know why you can pray that prayer? You know why Jesus could pray that prayer? It's because he knew his Father loved him. And you know what? Listen, you will not be able to say yes to God if you don't believe and trust that he loves you. And so one of the ways we can allow him to paint this fresh, beautiful picture of his love for us is by returning to the tables, the body and blood of our Lord. And so we're going to do that. And the scriptures tell us that every time we do, you know, it's every time we do this, we reenact in our words and actions the death of our Lord. You know what it does? It centers us. We need to be centered. Man, we need to get right. Because right now, for some of you, this will be your reassurance. You're filled with fear right now in your life. So this will be a moment where God will center you and reassure you. And so here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, we're going to dismiss you to these stations. There's four stations in the room, two in the back and two up here. We're gonna do kind of chaos style. And so you just get up and go to wherever's closest to you. And sometimes people ask if they need to be a member to participate. And the answer to that is no, you don't have to be a member of the church. You don't have to be a member of any, you don't have to go to church, all right? You should, but you don't have to. And the only thing that really is important is that you have said yes to following Jesus. And so if you've done that, and if you haven't, this could be a great time for you to do that. You know, Jesus said all it takes is faith the size of a mustard seed. Do you have just that much? And so what I want you to do in just a second is to go to the tables and grab your elements. And if you're unable to serve yourself, just raise your hand in a few minutes. Someone will come and they'll serve you right where you're at. But I want you to do a couple things as you prepare to partake. And I want you to take your elements and be seated, and we'll partake together in just a few minutes. But as you're seated, don't just stare up here at what's going on, the music. Take a moment to yourself. You might want to close your eyes and just focus on what this is really all about, and that's God's love for you. Because the more you believe God loves you, the more you're going to trust him. And the more you trust him, the more you're going to say yes to his calling in your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray before we go to the tables. God, would you help us to not just, help us not to just move on to what's next without taking a moment, starting right here today, to just quiet our hearts and to reflect on you, to reflect on the incredible love of a Savior who willingly gave his life for every person who's ever lived on this planet. God, would you point out to us maybe areas where you've been calling us? Maybe we've been paralyzed by fear. And maybe we haven't said no, but we haven't said yes. And so God, would you show us those areas of our lives? And ultimately, what we want to be able to do is we want to be able to say to you, God, that we want your will to be done. Your will. Your plans, your purposes, not our own.